Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. Today, Jonathan Brentner will help us continue to rediscover the beauty of our prophetic hope, and we'll get a preview of our latest Prophecy in the News magazine. Watchmen on the Wall is here each day to bring clarity to the chaos and remind everyone who tunes in that God is still on the throne and prayer changes things. Don't miss out on any of the important topics and information that's shared on Watchmen on the Wall. Make sure you subscribe to our free email newsletter, the latest insight and analysis from our speakers, and access to our latest resources. Sign up today for the free email newsletter at swrc.com or give us a call, 1-800-652-1144. This daily program is only one of the ways we share the good news. We have our monthly publications, The Prophetic Observer and The Prophecy in the News magazine. We also have our weekly video podcast, Moment of Prophecy and Biblically Grounded. Find all this and more when you visit our website, swrc.com. That's swrc.com. And please remember that Watchmen on the Wall and Southwest Radio Ministries is listener-funded. Especially during these summer months, we need to hear from you. Your prayers and financial gifts are so important right now. Call with your gift today, 1-800-652-1144, or visit our website, swrc.com. Thank you, friends, for your support during these lean months. Now, here's today's host, Josh Davis.
We are back with author Jonathan Brentner as we're exploring the invitation to a lavish feast following wisdom's path to the pre-tribulation rapture. Jonathan, thank you so much for being back with me.
Oh, thanks so much for having me back with you.
Proverbs 9 is central to your book as you are following, as you say, wisdom's path. And yesterday we spoke about how that wisdom is really the personification of Jesus. But in Proverbs 9, it contrasts the invitations from wisdom and from folly. And so why is it so crucial that Christians learn to distinguish between these two voices that are calling for their attention, that are calling for them to come and follow, wisdom or folly?
I would say that first of all, it's critical for discernment in the day in which we live. There's so many voices that are competing for our attention on social media, the television, friends, and in churches. There's so much disinformation that comes our way. And even from church to church, there's disagreement over what things mean. And in critical areas such as the gospel, yes, but especially in the area of Bible prophecy. And so as we learn to distinguish between the voices of wisdom and that of the woman folly, in many areas, it helps us to know, it helps us to distinguish truth in the day in which we live. And even though there are many exceptions to this, what I'm about to say, I think that people who really know and understand Bible prophecy are better able to discern the news that comes their way from the mainstream media or from just the current events, or to have a better grasp of discerning truth from error in what they hear. Now, of course, there are exceptions, but those who deny that we live in the last days don't seem to be as keen at discerning things, discerning what they hear in the news, is they really lack the discernment to apply it to what the Bible says about the end times.
And that's another thing that I appreciate about you and your ministry. Friends, we're visiting with author Jonathan Brentner. You put out weekly blogs and information that takes a look at some of the current events and ties it correctly, in my opinion, to Bible prophecy. And that's available at Terry James' wonderful website, Rapture Ready. Also at Harbingers Daily, another great website resource that people could go to and read a lot of your weekly blogs. I think that's powerful information that you put out, trying to do exactly what you just said, help people have wisdom as we're walking through these days to develop discernment. Like the men of Issachar, we want to be those people who are discerning the times and understanding what God is doing. So I appreciate that about the fact that you're not just talking about it, but you're someone who I believe puts that into practice. And through your weekly writings, as well as the books that you produce and the kind of quality content that you create. And many other wonderful people like Terry James do similar work. And thank God for you. And as we say, may your tribe increase. In section 2 of your book, you call it Wisdom's Defense of Premillennialism. And you've got several wonderful chapters, especially emphasizing the character of God and different aspects of the character of God, like God's mercy. How does God's character play a vital role in defending premillennialism? We really don't often think in those kinds of terms, but we really need to be thinking in those kinds of terms.
Yes, in my book, I explore several ways in which that happens. And really, you know, when God said that he's going to restore a kingdom for Israel, so many places throughout the Old Testament, so many times, he promises to restore them. In Psalm 105, I believe it is, where he says that his covenant of the land with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is an everlasting covenant. If he establishes an everlasting covenant with Israel, which he has done concerning the land, then it's an everlasting covenant.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to renege on it because of future behavior on the part of Israel. I have a chapter in my book about Ezekiel 36, well, the last half of that chapter. It begins this way, and the Lord really ties in his character with his restoration of Israel. And here's what the Lord says in these verses. Is, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before your eyes. And the rest of the chapter goes on to describe how he's going to do that. And it's basically through a glorious restoration of Israel, things that have not yet happened. He talks about putting his Holy Spirit inside them, something that could not happen until after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into glory. They're all future things, all things that God promises that he will do. And I have another chapter that talks about, that relates God's mercy and how his promise to restore Israel, as he talks about in Romans 9-11, is really an illustration, almost a vindication of his justification of us. In Romans 8, it talks about how secure we are in Christ, that no one can bring a charge against us. And then you get to Romans 9-11, where you see that God has not rejected Israel. It's his mercy. When God says that he's going to do something, he'll do it. He does not renege on his promises, whether it's to us or to Israel.
Amen. Well, friends, we're visiting with author Jonathan Brentner and just scratching the surface of some of the great content that you're going to find inside his brand new book, Invitation to a Lavish Feast, Following Wisdom's Path to the Pre-Tribulation Rapture, nearly 250 pages long. I think this is going to be a go-to resource, something that you can come back to and easily find some of the information that you need at your fingertips. He's got a chapter in here, for instance, on making the biblical case for premillennialism, and does the same thing with pre-tribulationism, and offers frequent questions and answers and objections and answer those kinds of things in a couple different chapters. It's wonderful information that you can really have at your fingertips and turn to this resource over and over and over again as a go-to guide. Again, the book is called Invitation to a Lavish Feast. You can order it at swrc.com. That's swrc.com, or give us a call, 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Jonathan, as I was reading through the book, some Bible prophecy students argue that belief in premillennialism and the pre-trib rapture goes no further than the 1800s. We hear about John Nelson Darby, and his name is always trotted out, and it seems like more and more this is under attack, and people just love to point this out. I was talking with someone recently that said that she had just finished telling someone that very thing and then came to ask me about it. And I said, no. It goes back a whole lot further than that. And you got a chapter called A Rabbi, an English Theologian, and Israel. First glance, it sounds like you're setting us up for a joke, but it's not a joke at all. And in it, you have some beautiful information. I love the way you start this chapter. And friends, I just want to share a little bit of this with you so that Jonathan can explain some of this history for us and identify who is this rabbi, how did he influence English theologians. Some 400 years ago, well before Darby ever came into the earth. And this is what you write on page 113, Brother Jonathan. Premillennialism dominated the early centuries of the church. It wasn't until the 5th century AD that Augustine steered the church away from this solid foundation to replacement theology, which prevailed for the next 1,000 years. Although reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin returned the church to a firm biblical understanding of matters pertaining to the gospel and justification by faith, they didn't do so in regard to Bible prophecy. So can you tell us a little bit about this interesting history of the rabbi, the English theologian, and Israel?
The rabbi's name is Manasseh ben Israel, and he lived, like you said, during the early 1600s, I guess that'd be the early 17th century. He fled to the Netherlands. He was in Spain, and Spanish Inquisition there was against the Protestants as well as the Jewish people. So he fled to the Netherlands, and from there he started making contact with English theologians. And I believe that he wanted to make sure that Protestants were different than the Catholics and that they wouldn't start persecuting the Jewish people. And so as he did this, he found that there were English theologians who were already very premillennial, believing in the restoration of Israel. And one guy in particular was an Isaac LaPierre. I don't know if I pronounced his name right, but he was one of the English church leaders who befriended Ben Israel. And he responded to him that many Protestants who studied the Hebrew Scriptures believed the Jews were still God's people and looked forward to the Jews returning to the land. It's so interesting that this is roughly 100 years after the Reformation. Mm-hmm. And here you have, in England, you have premillennialism alive and well. I believe there are two main reasons for that. First of all, you have what the Reformers referred to as sola scriptura. In other words, everything from faith and practice must come from Scripture alone. And also, they believe that Scripture interprets Scripture. And also, after the Reformation, there was a widespread distribution of Bibles in the languages of the people. And so in England, you not only had theologians who were looking to Scripture alone for their theology, you also had the availability of Scripture in the English language more so than it had ever been.
Yes.
And those two things, I believe, prompted the revival of premillennialism and with it an acceptance of the Jewish people. And at that time, it's interesting that the Jews were not yet permitted to live in Israel, but the friendship between the theologians there and this Ben Israel resulted in Israel living the last 2 years of his life in England, and it really impacted some of the English statesmen of the day. In another place, I write this, I say that Manasseh ben Israel's story demonstrates how attitudes towards the Jewish people changed dramatically after the Reformation as premillennialism surged among Bible-believing churches throughout England. As the theologians discarded the trappings of replacement theology, they changed an entire nation's outlook towards the Jewish people. They saw how the words of the Bible, which they were able to hold in their hands, contradicted those who had adopted the misguided teachings of Augustine regarding the millennium. And I might say that just the opposite is true today, is that, as you see, the the pendulum of the church swinging back more and more to replacement theology, mm-hmm. to the idea that people of Israel are no longer God's people, that Jewish people no longer have a right to the land, you see anti-Semitism skyrocketing in America. And I believe that is probably not the only reason for it, but I believe that the long history of teaching replacement theology has really created an attitude where people are not defending Israel, and it's allowing these anti-Semitic teachings to flourish. And of course, we know God said this happened in the end times, but we really see it. And there's such a parallel between preaching premillennialism and loving the Jewish people and vice versa.
Yes, that's a fascinating historical account. And of course, we know that it goes even further than that, as we were talking before we came on the air. I think that's a good lead into where we want to go next. Is in the last section of your book, you have nearly 100 pages that explores Wisdom's case for the pre-tribulation rapture. There's many people who have combined replacement theology with the idea of dominionism, that the church has to conquer all of society. Paula White, for instance, in the White House, believes this as part of the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, and their Seven Mountain Mandate that we've got to overcome, we got to conquer. And so we're seeing a lot of this bad theology that's leading people astray. You build the case, and you begin by making the biblical case that Christians are heirs to God's kingdom, that we are heirs to God's kingdom, not current possessors of it. In other words, the kingdom is not here right now. We are heirs to the kingdom, not current possessors of it. This is a crucial distinction that the Bible makes, and I am so glad that you bring this out in your book. Why is it crucial to make this kind of distinction?
Well, it goes with what you just said, to realize that we're heirs to a kingdom, we're not possessors of it. And those who say that God has rejected Israel, they say that we are the kingdom, that, you know, the church is the kingdom. And of course, in the case of dominion theology, they say that, well, we're not yet the kingdom, but the church will bring in the millennial kingdom. I think what really sparked my interest in this was sort of a comment made in passing by an associate pastor. And as you can tell, I've heard a lot of unbiblical teaching regarding the end times. Mm-hmm. I believe that the Lord brought this to me because it really resulted in this book. And it really spurred on the passion he's given me to defend premillennialism and the pre-trib rapture.
Yes.
But anyways, almost in passing, he said, oh, you know, referring to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 55, he says, oh, those things happen when we become believers at the moment of our regeneration. And I was shocked. I almost fell out of my seat. You know, I said, what? You know, but then he moved on. It was really almost in passing, and I'm sure that not many people realized it. It sort of led me to go back to the passage and think, okay, what made him say that? I previously heard a sermon in which I knew that he was an advocate of replacement theology and that the church is now God's kingdom. And so I look closely at verse 50 in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And I thought, you know, if you want to believe that the church is now God's kingdom, then that verse presents a huge problem to you. It's almost like a death knell to that belief, because Paul is saying that, no, the church cannot be the kingdom of God because flesh and blood in our current state, we cannot inherit it. Of course, the good news is that when Jesus comes for us, he's going to give us incorruptible and immortal bodies that can inherit the kingdom of God. And so there is that aspect. But I think as you look at the different theologies, it's so important to realize that, no, this is not the kingdom. You know, in Colossians 1, it talks about when we become believers, we're moved from the domain of Satan to God's kingdom. There is that spiritual transfer. We're part of God's spiritual kingdom, mm-hmm. the moment we place our faith in the Lord Jesus. We're part of that spiritual kingdom. But there's another kingdom. Well, it's a physical manifestation of that kingdom,
yes,
to which we are heirs to. And there are other passages in the New Testament that speak of us being heirs. It's in Ephesians 1, verses 12, 13, and 14, where Paul talks about us being heirs. And in James, he talks about us being heirs to a kingdom. So we are heirs to a kingdom. We're not yet possessors of it. And it's such an important distinction, because those who say that the church is the kingdom, they make a fatal error, because they overlook what Paul clearly wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. When I cite the rapture passage in 1 Corinthians 15, I like to start with verse 47, because that makes the distinction between being of the man of dust, Adam, and being of the Lord Jesus, and the fact that we bear his image now, but in the future, we will bear the image of Jesus. Philippians 3, 20-21 says that our glorified bodies will be like that of our Lord Jesus.
And we have a wonderful future to look forward to. And that's what I appreciate about this wonderful resource that you've put together. As you do take us down wisdom's path to the pre-trib rapture and the difference that it makes of how you view Christ, of how you view the Word of God, of how you handle these things, and the difference that it makes in our hope, that we have a blessed hope, and we're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, we encourage you to pick up a copy of this wonderful resource. It's called Invitation to a Lavish Feast. It's available at swrc.com or by giving us a call, 1-800-652-1144. Jonathan, there's so much that I want to talk about with you, but thank you so much for our time together today. And thank you so much for your ministry and these wonderful resources that you've put together, especially this brand new book, Invitation to a Lavish Feast.
Oh, thanks so much for having me on your show, Josh, and for taking the time to interview me. I so appreciate you and, you know, the questions you asked. I just so appreciate your ministry, and I just want to say a hearty thank you for having me on your show.
In a world filled with confusion about Bible prophecy, the book, Invitation to a Lavish Feast, offers clarity, comfort, and confident hope. Author Jonathan Brentner invites you on a powerful journey through Scripture, showing how the wisdom of God, personified in Jesus, guides us to the joyous truth of the pre-tribulation rapture. Rooted in the timeless wisdom of Proverbs and the unshakable promises of God's Word, this book cuts through the prophetic noise and centers your hope where it belongs, in Christ alone. Inside this wonderful book, you'll discover how biblical wisdom grounds our hope in Scripture, interpreted with the original intent of its authors. It highlights Jesus' central role in end times prophecy in the book of Revelation and aligns our future with God's heart for both Israel and the church. You see, the lavish feast isn't just symbolic. It's the glorious marriage supper of the Lamb, where believers will celebrate in transformed immortal bodies alongside their Savior. In these uncertain times, let this book strengthen your faith, lift your eyes, and remind you of the unimaginable joy to come. Order your copy of Invitation to a Lavish Feast when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website, swrc.com. Rediscover the beauty of your prophetic hope with the book, Invitation to a Lavish Feast, 1-800-652-1144. The latest prophecy in the news magazine is, as always, informative and encouraging. With a preview, here is Dr. Kenneth Hill and Prophecy in the News magazine editor, Lise Cutshaw.
God is still on the throne and prayer changes things. We're reminded of that more often than not by people that we come across working with us in the Southwest Radio Church Ministry. But think about this. I also have the opportunity to see a lot of other people that aren't working directly with Southwest, but they're working on the Prophecy in the News magazine. And I get excited because the Prophecy in the News magazine is so bountiful with beautiful and exciting articles and various things that come to the minds of some of our writers, and they really help me to see things. And one of the ladies that works on the magazine, she's the one that I depend upon to put everything together.
You're in trouble.
All right, ladies. Now tell me this. How long have you been working on this one magazine? Because there are articles from people all over.
This one, we have been gathering articles for months, honestly, from differing authors. And that's why we have chosen to do a mixture. I'm just calling it the prophetic potpourri, because it's a mixture of differing topical articles, not one main topic. For instance, like AI and aliens, we had a couple months ago, or business and economy is coming up. But this one is a little bit of many things, from current events to encouragement and devotional, biblical, insightful pieces.
Well, it is fantastic. And one of the things I like is the rapture views, how they matter to Christians and why they do. Thank you for joining us. Thank you, Lise, for being here.
Thank you.
And Josh, thank you for being with us. And we trust that God will work in your life as you keep looking up.
I want to encourage you to order a copy of Jonathan Brentner's book, Invitation to a Lavish Feast. In a world filled with confusion about Bible prophecy, the book, Invitation to a Lavish Feast, offers clarity, comfort, and confident hope. Author Jonathan Brentner invites you on a powerful journey through Scripture, showing how the wisdom of God, personified in Jesus, guides us to the joyous truth of the pre-tribulation rapture. In these uncertain times, let this book strengthen your faith, lift your eyes, and remind you of the unimaginable joy to come. Get your copy of Invitation to a Lavish Feast when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order this outstanding book on our website, swrc.com. Friends, rediscover the beauty of your prophetic hope with the book Invitation to a Lavish Feast. 1-800-652-1144. Be sure to tune in tomorrow as Donald Perkins shares his next lesson, going through the book of Revelation. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. Visit swrc.com. That's swrc.com.